Well, we're going to treat this like a class period. I understand that's what it is, and so may ask some questions and interact. I could come down here to the podium, but this microphone works and my laptop's up here, and so anyway, long story short, I would rather be down there. I'd just be sort of pull the curtain back a little bit. I'm a lot more comfortable just in a one-on-one situation. That's just who I am. I'm a simple guy. And standing in front of a crowd talking is not inherently a part of my life until I obey the gospel. And so I'm just most comfortable in an at-ease situation and among friends. And from being here already this morning, I can tell I'm among brethren and among friends. And so thank you for letting me be at ease and just do what I can. Back in 2011, I went to Northwest Africa for the first time, which I've been going consistently since then, but went with a fellow named Sewell Hall, who was a very able guy, and Rich Gant and Phil Morgan that I've traveled with most times through the years. And they are all just incredibly bright, able guys. And I just told them after we were there just a number of hours, I just appreciate you fellows. Thank you for just let me be at ease, be who I am, do what I can do. I can't do what you can do. And I was able to just go forward and do what I could do. And that's what I want to do this week. So thank you. And I'm blessed. I grew up in rural Illinois, grew up throwing hay, working at a grocery store, went in the military. I was sort of an adrenaline junkie in those years before I became a Christian. And so I did a little motorcycle racing, and I jumped out of airplanes and scuba dived and whatever I could find, but that's not the answer to life. God is. And so what I want to talk about this morning is something that I've been dealing with just in recent weeks, something that's been on my mind, actually a couple of things that will come from this lesson. And the shell of box is really what this lesson is about. The Word of God does its work. It performs its work in those who believe. Now, it's easy just to read that and not to give second thought maybe to that. But you see that in the folks at Thessalonica. And this verse reads this way. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. I mean, there is a lot to unpack in that. But you notice to the right in chapter 1 and verse 5 through 10, as Paul talks concerning the Thessalonians, and this is a comparatively young church, he talks about that they had turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. And that it is seen in their life. And so the gospel is going out from them all over the place. People are hearing about them. I'll suggest they are talking, but people are hearing about what the gospel has done in the lives of these pagans. We're not talking about Jews who knew the scriptures already. We're talking about people who come out of the world. I'm not saying there weren't some Jews in there. But we're just talking about people that came from the world. And when they heard the word of God, they responded to it. And certainly I appreciate the reality in the New Testament is that the miracles that took place were means that God gave, as Mark 16:20 says, to give confirmation that this message isn't just some fellow with a silver tongue or a philosopher or something that man dreamed up, but this message is from the mind of God. This is the expression of God. And these miracles were given to show, listen, this is something beyond man. These miracles were things that men could not do. I often tell the story. I think it was in Texas many years ago. And if you all know about this situation later, you can tell me. I don't remember where I picked this up reading lots of years ago. But back when things were still sort of the Wild West, there was a religious fellow coming through saying, get to perform miracles, and said, we're going to raise the dead tonight. So a large crowd came around, the guy up here, and he's in a casket, and he's laying back in there, and they're making all this noise and everything. And one of the old fellows has his six-shooter on, he pulls it out, and he cocks the hammer back, and say, well, if this guy's really dead, we're going to make sure. And the fellow just set up in his casket. I always like that story. Because, you know, there's just a lot of folks make a lot of noise. They can pull the wool over a lot of people's eyes. You read that in the New Testament. Read Acts chapter 8 or other places. The magician's books at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. But this message was demonstrated to have come not from man, but from God. And as these people heard the teaching and saw the power by which it was expressed, the miracles that confirmed this word, they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And these people, in their belief, were changing and transitioning. And so I asked myself the question, I'll ask you, how have I received the Word of God? How do I receive the Word of God? That's a personal thing, just like we talked about last hour, you choose. How do I receive the Word of God? And I've spent a lot of time, I spent a lot of money on books as a younger man, trying to sort some things out. And I'll tell you, for the most part, the Word of God is just real straightforward. And God gave one book for all mankind until Christ comes again. When I used to go to India from 92 to 2000, I took the same Word of God with me there. When I would be in southern Africa and Zimbabwe and Namibia and those areas, took the same Bible, it was the same message. When I go to Sierra Leone these last number of years, God's got this one message for everybody. It says the same thing. Many years ago, I was up north of Chicago, and I was preaching a meeting. There's a fellow there who's got a PhD in microbiology, real, really good guy, and we were having a lot of fun beforehand. And he was going back to turn the recording system, and I said, well, I try to preach so a third grader can understand it, and I hope eventually a PhD will catch on. I'm telling you, you don't have to have some degrees. You don't have to have some great mind to be able to understand this is God's message. And in Africa, I mean, it touches my heart. I can think of a number of folks. I think of two situations. One particularly, a lady by the name of Joanna, out in the shanties, the shacks, down in Namibia, Southwest Africa, years ago. And I was using a translator. And I said, Joanna, what do you think of that? She says, if that's what the Word of God says, that's what's got to be done. She couldn't read and she couldn't write. She obeyed the gospel, and last track I had, she was still faithful after many years. And I'll tell you why. It's because of that. The Word of God worked on her, and she believed, and she chose. The problem with getting an education and sometimes being raised up in the church and being raised up in around certain things, sometimes we think we already got this and we don't need this. But I tell you what we need. We need God's message in our heart. And it will transition, it will change, it will transform us like Romans chapter 12 talks about. This passage they have below here is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, and it's transitioned in here, and an application is made. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go to the abyss. You don't have to go some way far off. It's not impossible to get to the Word of God. No, it's right here. This is the mind and the message of God. Now, I have something in my hand. I'd like you to tell me what that is. I guess this brother, he looks pretty sharp. You like to tell me, or maybe this sister over here. What do I have in my hand? And you may guess, but the fact is, you don't know. But I could take a piece of paper and write down in this piece of paper and fold it over, come down and give it to this sister, let her read that. Now she would know what's in my hand. You what? You wouldn't. Because the thought, what I know here, when I put that together with a word, she reads that, now she knows. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have a pocket knife in my hand. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Word of God. That God took spiritual thoughts and put together with spiritual words that we might know the mind of God. There it is. I'll not get it any other way. I can sit around and guess what's in your hand, but I don't know. And that's what people want to do. They want to speculate. They want to run in play sometimes around the Word of God. But what I need to do is believe and let God's Word transform and change me. And that it will do. All right, we'll go on here a little farther, and I'll start asking some questions. So just some things in this material. And again, I've just preached this in recent weeks. And as we get farther along here, especially, I'm going to open up to some things that happen in the book of Hebrews for a little bit, and we'll interact a lot with that. I love this passage in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16, back when I've done preacher training classes, teaching classes for young people. I would have them memorize this, and this impacted me. I use the New American Standard, and that's where this translation comes from. But it says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And so Paul tells this young man, Timothy, you take pains. I mean, you really give yourself. You be absorbed in these things of God. Now, what will come from that? I didn't bring my laser printer up here. But what will come from that in verse 15? I'll ask this question. I'll shut up for a second. Verse 15, what will come from that as he pays attention to these teaching and he's absorbed in them? Anybody answer?
You'll see growth.
You'll see growth. And it will be evident to all. So I look at myself and I ask you to look at yourself. How's my growth? Where am I to where I was a few months ago or last year or 5 years or 10 years ago? Is God's Word hammering away and doing what it needs to do in my heart and my soul and my life? When one is not growing and getting closer to God and His people, it is obvious that the Word is not continuing to do its work in the heart and the life of such an individual. You ever see people that maybe start to become more active in their spiritual life, and after a while, for some reason, you see that they sort of slide back and they get caught up in other things and maybe even fall away from the Lord? Or you see people that sort of get to a place and you just see that they're just the same. You don't see much change in them over the course of the years. I want to suggest to you that there's a certain stability that needs to be in us, and so we want that. If you say, well, she's a wonderful lady, or he's a great man, a godly man. He's faithful, and those things are, you want those to be steady. But there will be obvious growth, because the Word of God does its work. It is working and transitioning those who believe. And again, it becomes obvious. We had a daughter, twin boys, and then another son. They were all close together. They were all in high school at the same time. So then my wife ran a daycare in our home for most of those 30 years that we were, where I was preaching in Illinois. And so our house was busy, but our little ones grew up, and our boys are all men from the ground up. They grew up, but it was interesting to watch them grow, and it's a joy. And you can think about young folk here, some of them back in classes. If you're away for a while and you come back and say, man, he has grown or she has grown. They've changed so much. We have a young man there where we're at. He's off in college right now, and he's just been blooming this last couple years. He's just transforming in such a wonderful young man. It wasn't that he wasn't a good fellow. He was before that, but it's just a joy to see that growth spiritually. And for those that love God and love the truth and love people, when we see others grow, it makes our hearts smile. It's good stuff. But God's word does its work in those who believe. It is not the one who hears or knows or quotes or argues the word of God. That's not what the passage says. There's lots of people that argue the Bible. Pardon my expressions, this is part of the country I came. There are folks that are, they're just knotheads, and they're boneheads, and they like to argue. And they don't really study their Bible except to maybe mostly argue, and the Lord knows what's going on in their heart, but that's, they're just folks like that. The Word of God's not doing its work in their heart like God intended, if that's who they are, whoever that might be, or in mine, if that's who I am. The Word of God will do its work in those who believe. These passages, which we could look at in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, talks about the one who reads and the one who hears, but that's not the end. And then the one who, does anybody know what's next? Revelation 1:3, brother, I see some Bibles open there. And the one who does. Blessed is the one who reads. They didn't all, they weren't able to carry this yet. And of course, the New Testament was just being written, but even the Old Testament scriptures, you know, they just couldn't stick them in their pocket in their iPhone and walk around with them or have a printed copy. Most folks couldn't. They would come together and they would study and they would learn. But we'd have a reader and you would have someone who hears. And then the question is, what do I do with it? I've been involved with a preacher training thing for about 15 years in Illinois. For about a week, we have fellows come in. And we had one of the fellows that I work with in that, his son had been involved greatly in pornography and sexual immorality, and he repented and came out of that. And we had him come and talk to some 30-some fellows just by ourselves out there to try to help, because that's such a problem in this country. But he made the observation that I have quoted a lot. He said, you know, oftentimes if somebody's having trouble, they're having problems, you say, well, what do you need to do? He said, well, you need to read. You need to read the scriptures. You need to pray. You need to read about it. You need to pray. He said, but that's not it. You do that, and then you do what it says. And sometimes we forget that. That's where God's word will do its work. I read and I pray, certainly, but I take it to heart and let it do its work in me. You choose. Matthew 13:9, he that hath ears, let him hear. This is a parable of the sower. One of the things you learn about evangelism from that is not everybody has an ear to hear. And we are so caught up in this country with our wealth and our entertainment and our abundance to come and go and just be consumed by so many things. A lot of times it's hard to get people to step back and look at things that are deeper. It's a challenge. Not everybody that has ears will hear. And by that, we're not talking about the little nerves and those three little things that vibrate and so you hear your brain hears some kind of noise. We're talking about that message that comes in, just doesn't go to the brain, it goes to the heart. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, our children all know this story. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, after this immediate story, the people were amazed because he spoke with authority, not like the teachers they were used to. But he tells them a story about two men that build a house, one on the sand and one on the rock. What was the difference between those two men? This as a question. I'll let you answer. What's that?
The foundation they built on.
Okay, the foundation they built on. That's right. One is the sand and one's on the rock. But the text tells us the difference. It describes the two men. That is exactly right, brother. That's right. One hears the message but goes on about his activity. The other man hears and does it. The text tells us that's what that story is about. That's what this lesson is about. The Word of God will do its work in those who believe, who do, who submit to the mind and the will of God. That's a solid foundation built on Christ. But what's interesting in that text, what's that?
It has to happen in good soil.
Okay. That's
they will not do because of
that. That's exactly right. That's what happens. And as I mentioned, that's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When Jesus tells that story, I think what he's saying is, okay, I've spoken these words. You've heard it said, but I say it. He speaks with authority. And he says, what will you do with this? You be like the wise man, you hear what I have said, and then will you do it? Or you be like the foolish man, heard the same message, but chose not to do it. When our kids can tell us that story, but sometimes we just flat miss what these stories are about. And this kind of expression is just seen over and over in the Old and New Testament alike. And so I'm thankful that you care about these things. And in Romans chapter 10, you see the same thing. In James 1, 25 and following, not he that looks into the perfect law of liberty, what happens next? And who's blessed? The doer, the one who does it. The man who looks into it and doesn't make the changes, it won't bless him. I mean, it may bless him some way, but it won't do what it's able to do. And so we could make charts and charts and charts of passages, and they're just as clear and pointed and on task as can be. And the point of this is, I'm not throwing rocks at you. I'm not throwing rocks at other people. I'm throwing rocks at me. I'm hammering me, because this is where my heart needs to be. Let God's word do its work in me. And that will be happening as long as I'm drawing breath by the grace of God. Bible study is not about academic pursuit, trivial pursuit, a game of jeopardy. It's not just, well, what does this mean? Sometimes Bible studies get to a place where, oh, I know the answer to that. It's not about just being able to quote or know or to argue Scripture. It has to do with what I've got down here in green. It's understanding the will of God as coupled with how it changes me and my thinking and my life. I mentioned a fellow named Sewell Hall. I listened to a sermon recorded back some time ago. And there was a lady in the congregation there where he has been at for a long time in Atlanta. And she, very able lady from what I understand, and she came to services, never obeyed the gospel for a great period of time, and moved off up in the Northeast somewhere and started assembling with a small group, she and her husband, who was a Christian. And one day she came forward and obeyed the gospel. And so my brother asked her, what made the difference? She said, well, we were having Bible class and studying the Bible class, and folks were pointing out, well, gambling's just not what we ought to be involved with, looking to scriptures. And the man says, well, I just need to change what I've been doing. That was the difference. Because the Bible class was demonstrated, it wasn't just some kind of an academic activity or fill in the blanks or answer the questions. No, this is God's word. That's what I need to do. She saw it changing the life of the people who were studying. She said, this is right. I got to meet Kyle in passing, and he had a discussion that you're aware of in Nashville, and I was just telling his wife, I appreciated him. He has tremendous ability, but I appreciated the spirit in which he did that. I'm very, very appreciative of that. That's how it should be. Because we're just trying to find out what God wants and trying to do it. And so as we look at our study of God's word, that's where we're at. Now, as we go forward here, I'll go through a couple passages quickly here. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. I'm going to suggest a couple of applications here. Particularly there, I think he's especially talking about Jewish folks. Here's Christ, and here's his teaching. And, there are the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets and John the Baptist and all these things. These religious, these Jewish people, But those who don't listen to this will and expression of God, they're going to lose even what they have. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that principle as we make application to ourselves. There's sometimes, you know, folks are Christians for some period of time, but they're not engaged, and they're not trying to make the changes in their life, and they're not growing. And what happens is they go downhill instead of progressing. That's how this works. There are a lot of things involved. And there's an accumulation, if you would, of, like, we think about money, you have interest that comes on the principal. Well, as we study, you know, I may not remember every little nuance of the road that I drive to get somewhere, but I've got to pay attention. I got to go where I need to go, and it takes me someplace. I don't remember the sermon that I preached last month. Hopefully I remember some of the things about that. And I know the brethren don't remember this sermon. Rusty and Susan, did that guy ever preach? I don't remember anything you said. No. I don't remember all these. I don't remember what I ate a week ago today, or the week before that, or the day before that. But I tell you, those meals are important, and they nourish me, and they help me. And that's the way with our study of God's Word. I may not remember all the things that the Word of God has changed as I'm studying and taking to heart, but I tell you, it takes me down the right road. And I may not remember all the details of that trip, but the Word of God always takes me where I need to go if I'll just humble myself and listen. And that, by that, I'm not talking about arguing my case before other folks. I'm talking about just opening my heart bare before God and before His Word, and try to start making those changes. It takes a lot of patience, and it takes a lot of work. 2 Timothy 4, about preaching the Word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, you rebuke, exhort, with patience or long-suffering and instruction. It takes time. And, you know, I'm just like you are. I have my ups and downs. Sometimes I do better than other times. And I won't ask for a show of hands because everybody have to raise their hand. I don't want to embarrass you that way. We all do that. That's life. But as we think about this, again, growth will be noticeable over time. You might take an actuary table to calculate interest. Here's your growth, you know, if they're trying to get you to invest. And so here's the projected growth, you know, here's how. Of course, the interest rate's not 13% anymore, and so, you know, you didn't make that. But that's the way actuary tables work. That's not the way my personal growth works. But it is evident by the fruit. And it is noticeable in men and women alike, living for God in the midst of this spiritual world. Real quick here, as you think about plants, my wife and I have a raised bed behind our house, and we lived in Illinois. We had a couple big garden plots there, and we enjoy gardening, growing, and eating that good stuff. But it's fun just to watch it grow. And you do see the change. And so it is. And I'll not go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I think that the planting and the watering and the increase certainly comes from God, but you see that. The Word of God, as we've said, does its work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it talks about God formed man, and He breathed into him the breath of life. And he became a living soul, a living being. I was thinking about that recently, and thinking about this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about the Scripture of God as God breathed. We sometimes talk about that expression. This message comes from God. But also then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, 13, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You know that passage. And the Word of God is living and active, is sharper than the two-edged sword. It is living and active. This Word has life, and it is able to replicate life in those who hear and believe. Because this Word is God's Word. It's unlike anything else in the face of this earth. This is the mind and the message of God. James 4:5, or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He wants us to be like our fathers, his children. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to bring about what he wants in us. Sometimes that may be an uphill climb. Sometimes it may be a curvy road. Sometimes it may be challenges. Sometimes it may be that it takes me places I don't particularly want to go. But God has certain things that need to be done. And it may not be for me. It may be for somebody else it needs to happen. I don't know how to sort all that out. But I just know that I need to trust God, and God will work in those who love him, and he will use us. Seed has power, as my brother mentioned a minute ago in the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God, and it does its work, but the heart has to be right. It has to be the soil. Now, I choose the soil. Sometimes we have to break the soil up. As I said, Deborah and I have a raised bed behind our house. The dirt that's in Charlotte, oh, it's terrible. I came from Illinois, farming country. You got nice black loam, and so I had to make a raised bed, and I've hauled compost in there, but it's sort of anemic. The last compost to put in there wasn't very good. So I've got to work at it. I've got to put some nutrients in. Sometimes it takes a while. And we work with people, and we help people, and we have to be patient. Like I told you a while ago, that if somebody had come to me 6 months earlier before I obeyed the gospel, you know, it would run off like water. But this parable of the sower, what I want to ask is about, we're very familiar with this. The seed is the word of God, and the soil he talks about are the hearts of men. And so in verse 10 of this parable, it says, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand, because of their attitude, because of their mindset, because of their will. And so the question really is, where am I in this? And of course, as we think about I'll call it the sidewalk, the pathway, where the ground gets beat down like concrete and the seed lands on top of that, the birds just eat it. And then table rock, where it starts to sprout, starts to go, and then it dries up because it has no depth of root. The rock gets in the way, which is just, you know, I think it's Matthew's account says, because of persecution or some trouble for the word, difficulties come. But the third one's the one, I'm afraid, that kills most of us. And that's the cares of this world. That's the thorny ground. The seed lands among thorns. And the thorns choke out the seed. It doesn't say that it doesn't grow and doesn't have some life to it, but it doesn't ever produce because it is choked out. And it has always been interesting to me, is he doesn't say here that it's choked out because of theft and adultery and homosexuality and all those sinful things that we put on that list. But it says because of the cares of the world. We're so consumed and busy with this world and this stuff that it chokes out our spiritual life. And brethren, that's not a good commentary for them or for us if that happens. But guess what? We get to choose. And one of the wonderful things about the God that we serve and about being a human being, when I find that I'm not where I need to be, God says, I give you the free will to choose to do something different. And he says, I'll forgive you all that stuff in the past. Gail, because you've not grown as much as you should have, you've not done what you should, you sin, I made a way, I'll forgive you, and I'll put all that behind you. For years I've been telling people, I go to a flea market on Saturdays and just try to reach out to people with the gospel. And I've seen thousands of people. I wish most of them would talk to them, but most of them don't. But I tell people, and I tell the brethren, God made his word to take us from where we are, no matter where we are, to where we need to be if we are willing. I don't care if you're homosexual, you're in pornography, you're a drunk, you're an addict. I don't care if you've had a horrible life. I don't care if you've grown up in the church. God's word is able to take us from where we are to where we need to be, if I am willing. And so I've got to look at me and keep trying to do something with it. I'm going to move on forward here. And we're told to pursue peace with all men, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The idea of pursuing is something that we do. Do I walk by my spirit and will, or by his? In Romans chapter 8, there's a series of verses there talk about walking by the Spirit, walking by the will and the mind of God, and the wonderful things that comes from that. And that's just in verse 1 on the backside of that: in Christ there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation if those are in Christ. We can talk a lot more about that, but the following verses really explain what he means. When we love God and his will, we walk by his Spirit, we walk by his will. Man, what a blessing. But if we don't, we walk by what we want. We walk by the flesh or by the world. Then we're in trouble with God. Three quick charts and then our interaction. This is no commendation, by the way, for Augustine. He has lots of stuff he's way off on. But I love this statement. If you believe what you like in the gospel and you reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And we might want to apply that to our friends and neighbors, maybe in some denominational setting that like instrumental music, or they like to do certain things that we'd understand that would be wrong. And so we'll hammer those things because the scriptures say, oh, you can't do this. But what about if we slide it over to what the scripture says about, well, about envy or jealousy or about loving my wife or loving my husband or submitting or to sacrificing or to forgiving? See, but I don't like some of those parts. I do all that. I'll argue for a cappella worship and the stopping of addictions. But I think I'll just leave these other things off to the side. When I do that, I think this statement applies to me. I believe me, not the Word of God. Because God's Word says, Gail, you can't keep being jealous and envious. You can't hate your brother. You can't be full of yourself. The same Bible that talks about these other critical things talk about these critical things. And God's Word will take us from where we are to where we need to be. You may be an older person like I am and have got things in your life that's not what they need to be. And you know that. I'll tell you, God will forgive you. You can change. You don't have to face God in the judgment saying, I won't listen to you. I just do what I want to do here. No matter where we are, young or old, these truths are true, and they affect us. You will never be free until you free yourself from the prison of your own false thoughts, some man said. And Jesus said in John 8:31-2, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, again, we talk about knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not just our pet series of things. It's the mind and the will of God. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, I'll be ashamed of you. Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 6, I think. I've just got to get rid of me and let him live and listen to what he says. And then I saw this just recently. I put this on my chart. Caterpillar talking to butterfly says, you've changed. Well, we're supposed to. Christian, that's us. Romans 12, that's Romans 12. The metamorphosis, that word that's used there. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. What's the word of God do to the good and the honest heart, to those who believe? It will change us. It will make us something better than we could have ever been without. And it'll make you all that you can be. And it will glorify God and it will bless others. Changing indeed. All right. This is supposed to be a depiction, an artist's depiction of the Exodus. And many of us in here probably studied the Exodus, the book of Exodus, many times, and the first five books of the Old Testament, and the things that were associated and the failures of the Israelites. They're headed out towards the promised land, but there were challenges, there were shortcomings, and there was victory associated with that. And the question is, can we make it? And if so, how? I love Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, because what chapter 3 does especially, it said, you know, Moses was faithful in all of his house. It wasn't his house, but he was a steward, or he was entrusted with God's people. But it's Christ's house. We, on the other side of that, we follow Christ. And so he makes this comparison with Moses and with us. As they followed Moses towards the promised land, and as we follow Christ towards the promised land. But chapter 3 says that generation did not enter the promised land because of unbelief or disobedience. Chapter 3 tells us. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, that we need to exhort and encourage each other day by day because of the deceitful nature of sin. We need each other, brethren. And that's one of the wonderful and terrible things of the day in which we live. We've got capacities to communicate with each other like never in human history, but we hole up by ourselves. We absolutely need each other. Now, chapter 4, if you turn your New Testaments to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, what I understand he says here is that's exactly where we are. Just as they were making the exodus from bondage, and we're headed to a land, to a place that God had promised, the promised land, and there's much, much we could say about that. There were many of them who did not enter. Well, as they did not enter, the question is why? It was because of their unbelief. But chapter 4 says, therefore, now anytime you see therefore, and you may have heard this, if not, you need to hear it. Preacher said it way long ago, and I've worn it out, whoever said it. When you see therefore or wherefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. When you see therefore in your Bible, something's been said, and he's about ready to make a conclusion, an application, something's happening. And he says, this is the thing with the Israelites. Now, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying that through David, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us, in verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the following the same example of disobedience. And he talks about the word of God as sharp. It is able to do its work. Chapter 4 is talking about those Christians at that day, and brethren, is talking about me. He's talking about you. The promised land of heaven that's before us, and that we walk in such a way that we enter in. Now again, I've let time get away from me. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see in chapter 10, starting back in chapter 9, that he talks about there, the same Exodus. And the light really didn't come on until more recent times for me, but he says they were all baptized in the cloud with Moses. They went through the Red Sea. They headed to the promised land. They were baptized in Moses is the term that's used. But many of them fell because of unbelief. God wasn't pleased with most of them. And he says, take heed, if you think you stand, lest you fall. No temptation has been given you such as is common to man, but with the temptation, God will make the way of escape. I think what he's saying here is back in chapter 9, we need to run this race so as to win. That's the end of chapter 9. That's how you run this race, if you would, toward heaven. And you buffet your body daily. He literally says you bruise yourself. I think he's pulling imagery from the previous verse. I don't box with the air. I'm controlling myself. I'm making me do what I need to do, so I'm not disqualified. And that unfolds to chapter 10. They started, they were baptized in the cloud. They started, but they didn't make it. And I think the point is this. We may have been baptized, and we start. But Hebrews 4 says, you better trust and obey God, so you make it. Well, we choose. Thus the lesson on free will. And so what will I do? What will you do? That's one thing I don't want to happen. If I gain all there is of this world, which I won't, and yet forfeit my soul, I lose. But if I gain Christ and my soul, I win. The Word of God does its work in those who believe. Thank you for listening so carefully. I didn't do very well interacting, but I hope God's Word speaks loud and clear to each one of us. Thank you. God bless.